Good morning, everyone. Glad you can join us online for worship on this beautiful yet cold Sunday morning. Let us continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you lead us and guide us every step of the way, that you watch over us and you provide for us even in these uncertain times. So Lord, we turn to you and we want to give you praise and glory and worship. So Lord, as we come, as we gather together, some here at church, some from home virtually, we pray that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, and that you would be glorified in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As crazy a year as 2020 has been, there's a part of me that feels like this past week was even crazier. I think in BC, we broke the daily record for a number of COVID cases 3 times this past week alone. And then with what's going on with the election in the United States, I've never seen an election like this before. Even before any results were in, one of the parties was making accusations about cheating without providing any proof. With all that had been said and done to this point, I wasn't really that surprised. What surprised me were the number of people who joined in saying that there was widespread cheating during this election without any proof. And it seemed to me just another example of people being led astray by false teachers. I think we like to think that things have improved in the nearly 2,000 years since Jesus' death and resurrection. We like to think that we've made all of these advances in science and technology and in life in general. We like to think that we're more open-minded about things, that we've moved past some of the problems of the early church. But have we really? Have things really changed that much? False teachers still exist. Whether they're teaching that being wealthy means you have God's favor upon you, or that whether they're teaching that real Christians have to vote a certain way, or whether they're teaching something else that's not biblical, false teachers still exist. And with false teachers, there's always bound to be some who follow those false teachers. They follow those false teachers and their false teachings rather than following the true teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've seen it in the U.S. with this election. The evangelical Christians are so concerned about abortion that they're willing to follow someone who looks nothing like nor acts anything like Jesus, who has time and time again shown that he himself is a liar, that he is sexually immoral, that he's gluttonous and greedy, because they think this person likes Jesus. And I'm not picking on U.S. politics because I think Canada has got it all together. Because that's far from true. Canada is in a different way just as messy as the U.S. is. I'm picking on the U.S. politics because that's what's dominated the news this week. And to be honest, it's been a bit disheartening to see all of these quote-unquote Christians come out and follow somebody who looks and acts nothing like Jesus. Yet for all that is going on in this world, we still like to think that we have things better or have figured things out better than the people before us. But have we really? There are false teachers during Peter's time as well. False teachers who, instead of preaching Christ crucified and resurrected, were teaching other things. And it was bad enough that there were false teachers. But the worst part was that people were falling for and following these false teachers. They may not have been as nicely dressed as many of the false teachers today. They may not have had their own private jets to fly around in. But nonetheless, the false teachers back then were very good at deceiving believers and leading them astray and away from Jesus. And it's in this that Peter wrote his second letter. Scholars aren't entirely sure who Peter wrote to, other than believers who were being led astray by false teachers and their false teachings. And so as Peter writes, he's trying to attack and get at clearing up what these false teachers are saying. And based on what Peter wrote in chapter 1, it seems like one of the things that the false teachers was teaching was that followers of Jesus, that the followers of Jesus only had to believe in Jesus, and that Jesus did everything, and that as long as they believed in Jesus, it didn't matter what they did with their lives. They were teaching that they could continue to live their lives the way they did before they came to faith in Jesus. But as long as they believed in Jesus, they were teaching that that was okay, that was good enough. And that's why Paul says in verses 3-4, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter is affirming that everything we need is indeed through Christ, through what God has given us through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we are only able to know and love Jesus, that we are only able to know and love the Lord and enjoy life with Christ now, in this life and in the life to come, because of what Jesus has done. We can never make it to Jesus on our own. We can never make it to the Father on our own. We can only make it there because of what Jesus has done. And Peter doesn't want anyone to misunderstand what he's about to say. That's why he starts out with this. He wants to make it crystal clear that everything we have as Jesus' followers is the result of what Christ has done for us. Without Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, there is no way we could draw near to Him. There's no way we could draw near to the Father. And Peter wants to be crystal clear. There's nothing that we could do that would ever draw us close enough to God. Nothing. We can only know Jesus and we can only know the Father because of what Jesus has done, who called us by His own glory and goodness. But I think Peter wants to make it clear that it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with us just saying, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't end with us just saying the sinner's prayer. That's why he says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. For this very reason, being that Christ has already done the work. He's done the heavy lifting. We can have a relationship with the Lord because of what Christ has done. We can avoid hell and enjoy heaven in eternity because of what Christ has done. We can enjoy Jesus right here, right now, in this life, because Jesus has already done the hard work. Nothing can change what Christ has already done. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't make it to God on our own. So Christ had to come and do the hard work. But because Christ has done so much for us already, we can't just sit back and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's okay. We can't just come to church and sing songs and raise our hands and say, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. That's okay. In fact, that's why Peter says, now we have to make every effort to add to our faith. Christ has done what Christ needs to do in order to redeem us, in order to bring us back to the Father. But now we have to make every effort to add to our faith. Peter goes on to say in verses 5-7, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Peter is basically saying, it's not enough for us to think that now that I have faith in Jesus Christ, I can do anything I want. It's not enough for us to say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to continue living the way that I used to live. It's not enough for us to say, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to get to heaven, so the rest of what I do here on this earth doesn't matter. Peter's basically saying, Christ has done the work to get us into relationship with Him and with the Father. Now we have our work that we need to do as well. Peter's saying, If the faith that we proclaim, if that faith is real, if we really believe in Jesus, then that faith needs to be lived out in our lives, in the way we live, in the relationships we have, relationships with family, with friends, with strangers, and even our enemies. If our faith is real, if when we say we believe in Jesus is real, it needs to be lived out in the sense that we want more of Jesus every day. It needs to be lived out in the sense that it changes our life for Jesus every day. It's not enough for us to just say, well, I have faith in Jesus, so I'm good. I can do what I want. It's not. It's not enough for us to say, well, I believe in Jesus. I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to avoid hell, and that's good enough. It's not. It's not enough for us to say, I believe in Jesus, so I don't have to worry about all the other stuff. I don't have to worry about quiet time and prayer and spending time with Jesus and studying the Bible. It's not enough to say that. That's the lie that Peter doesn't want us to believe. Now, if we have this living faith, that faith needs to change us. It needs to make us realize how sad this life really is without Jesus. It needs to make us realize, yes, faith in Jesus gets us into eternity and into relationship with Jesus and the Father in eternity, but faith in Jesus gets us into relationship with Him now. And that's what Peter is saying. We need to start working on that relationship now. We shouldn't be satisfied with a faith that only gets us into heaven. We should want a faith that draws us closer to the living God, that draws us closer to Him so that we can know Him more, so that we can become a little bit more like Him. Living faith should lead us to strive for goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. Since we don't have time to go through each one of these, I want to touch on two of them. Peter tells us that our faith should lead us to strive for perseverance. When I Googled perseverance, Google defines it as steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Google makes perseverance sound like something that we can do on our own. Google makes perseverance sound like it's just that it's about just working harder, that it's about not giving up, that it's about if we want something bad enough that we can do it, we can stick with it until it's done, that if we try a little harder, we can persevere and make it. Google makes perseverance sound like what marathoners go through when they run a marathon. As most of you can see, I'm not a marathon runner. But I have heard from many marathon running friends, and most of them say something very similar. They say that when you run a marathon, your body hits a certain point where it wants to quit. No matter how much you train, no matter how fit you are, I've heard this several times from different marathon runners. Many people have told me that when you get to a certain point, your body just wants to quit. And they say it's at that point that your mind has to take over and decide that it's not going to quit. It's not that the body can't handle it, but for whatever reason, the body wants to quit and the mind has to keep saying, go on, go on, go on. And Google makes perseverance sound something like that. And I think most of us tend to think of perseverance as something like that. That it's mind over matter. That if I make a decision to not give up, that I am persevering. That if I continue even when it's tough, that I am persevering. But biblically, perseverance is not about deciding I can do it and deciding that I'm not going to give up. Biblical perseverance isn't about me saying I can do it, I'm going to keep going. Biblical perseverance is rooted in confidence in the Lord. Confidence that no matter what is going on in our lives, confidence that God is with us every step of the way. Confidence that God will bring us through whatever hardship or trial that we are facing. Biblical confidence or biblical perseverance is knowing that God is with us and will bring us through it on the other side. That doesn't mean we will look exactly the same when we come out on the other side, because most often we look different. We've grown, we've matured in our faith. We've changed when we go through suffering. But biblical perseverance is knowing that whatever this world throws at us, no matter how much the world despises us and tells us we're wrong, that we can get through it because God is with us. That's the good news. Perseverance is rooted in confidence in God. The bad news is that confidence in the Lord is usually produced through suffering. Confidence in the Lord that we can handle anything that comes our way usually comes through suffering and coming through on the other side of that suffering with Christ. But that's why God often throws at us small things to begin with, small problems, small hardships. And as we come through with Christ on the other side, life starts throwing us bigger problems that are a little bit harder. And as we come through those on the other side, life throws at us even harder things. And as we go through each of these hardships, as we continue to cling to Jesus, we come out on the other side stronger in our faith. We come out on the other side knowing and having confidence that God is with us. And that is what Peter is saying. We need to build that confidence. But when Peter's saying, make every effort to add confidence or to add perseverance, I don't think Peter's telling us, go out and start looking for hardship. Go out and find trouble. Go out and any trouble you can find, you should get right in the middle of it so that you can build that perseverance. I don't think that's what Peter's saying. I think Peter knows that if we really follow Jesus, hardships will naturally come. If we really follow Jesus, the hardships naturally come. As I spoke about 2 weeks ago, if we are following Jesus, we should expect that the world will not like us. We should expect that the world will attack us and harass us. And when those things happen because we are following Jesus, instead of complaining about why Jesus would let bad things happen to us, instead of complaining about why we have to go through these hardships when it seems like evil people get off so easily, those are the times that we need to cling to Jesus even more. I think that's why during all that is going on right now, with the pandemic, with the divides between people in the States and here in Canada, we need to cling to Jesus even more. I think going through these things and clinging to Christ is what will bring us out through on the other side with even more confidence in Jesus. It will help us to persevere, that as troubles get worse, as the world throws harder and harder things at us, because we have come through the smaller things, we gain confidence in knowing that we can rely on Jesus. And I think that is what Peter is telling us. It's not fun to go through hardships, but we need to go through them so that we can learn to rely on Jesus even more. The other part that Peter tells us to make every effort to add that I want to touch on is love. I think Peter ends with love for a reason. Most scholars think that the order in which Peter laid out these attributes doesn't really matter. For example, goodness doesn't have to come right after faith, and that self-control doesn't lead to perseverance, or that one cannot be godly without perseverance. Some will argue that the order does matter, but a lot of biblical scholars argue that the order itself doesn't matter. But almost all of the scholars agree that Peter ends with love for a reason. The Greek word that's translated as mutual affection is philadelphian. Most of you have probably heard at one point or another a sermon on the different words for love in Greek language. English has one word, love, that covers all these different things. But in Greek, there are several different words that cover different types of love. And Philadelphia, Philadelphian, like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, means it's about a brotherly or sisterly love, the kind of love that you would have for a good friend or a sibling. And that word was used among Christians to describe the love for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The final word that's translated in English as love is agape, the self-sacrificing kind of love that puts the other person first, like what Christ showed us when he died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. And I think Peter made it the last word because if you want proof whether or not Christ lives in you, all you have to do is look at whether you are loving your neighbors and your enemies. You see, I don't think we can truly agape love without Christ in us. We can't put the other ahead of ourselves like Christ did in putting us ahead of himself without Christ in us. And I think the only way we are able to agape someone is because we've experienced Christ's love first. And through the love of Jesus for us, while we were still sinners, we know what that agape looks like and feels like. And because we know, and when Christ lives in us, we can agape others. And I think that's why Peter put it last. That is the ultimate sign. If we are loving our neighbors and our enemies, we're on the right path. But if we're not, we need to start asking ourselves what's going on. I think that's what Peter's getting at. Being a Christian doesn't mean just saying the sinner's prayer and saying you have faith in Jesus. Being Christian means Christ living in us so that we can love not just our families, not just those who do things nice for us, who deserve our love, not just friends, but especially our enemies, that we can love those who hurt us, that we can love those who cause us pain, that we can make those who like to make our lives miserable, that we can love those who would rejoice seeing us suffer. Being Christian means being able to love our enemies as ourselves. And the only way we can do that is because we know the love that Christ showed us. We know Christ's agape love for us, that he died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. And that's knowing is not just knowing that it happened at some point some 2,000 years ago, but knowing is knowing that truth, that reality every day in our hearts, in our lives. And that only happens when we spend time with Jesus. As we make every effort to deepen our faith with Christ, it happens because we are making that effort. You see, while faith in Christ will keep us out of hell, faith is just the beginning. Staying out of hell is just the beginning. That's just the first of the many benefits of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. The primary benefit of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior is not just staying out of hell. It is actually knowing Jesus. It's becoming more like Jesus and knowing Jesus. And we get to not only know Jesus when we get to heaven, but we get to know Jesus right here, right now, on this earth. And that's what Peter is telling us and wanting of us, to desire Jesus more and more so that we make every effort to go deeper in our relationship with him. But I think too often, Christians are too content to just have faith that keeps them from going to hell. But that's not what Peter wants. For Peter, just having faith is not enough. Maybe it's because he lived with Jesus. Maybe it's because he saw how Jesus forgave him time and time again. But he wants more and more of Jesus. He wants to know more and more of Jesus. He wants to be more and more like Jesus. And as Christians, that's what he wants for us too. To desire Jesus more. To want to know him more. To want to draw closer to him more. He doesn't want us to be content with just being saved from hell. He wants us to draw closer to him, to have a daily life and walk with him. He wants us to have a life where we know and we love Jesus daily, and that knowledge of Christ, that love of Christ changes us to love our enemies, to love our neighbors, to care for the widows and the orphans, to care for the weak and the oppressed. For Peter, faith is just the beginning. You have faith? You have faith in Christ? Great. Now comes the hard part in maturing that faith. I think we need to ask ourselves, what are we spending our energy on? What are we giving ourselves to? What are we putting our money into, our time into, our resources into? Are we giving of ourselves to the things that will receive praise from people, from our parents or our friends or even strangers? Are we giving of ourselves to gain the things of this world, like a new computer or a new phone or iPad? Or are we giving of ourselves to gain the risen Lord? With all the time on our hands during COVID, I would think that it would be rather easy to see where our priorities lie, where we spend our time, where we spend our money, where we put our energy and effort. Do we spend our money online shopping for latest toys and clothes? Or do we spend our money on our relationship with Jesus? Whether that's buying Christian books so that we can draw closer to Him that way, or whether that's giving our tithes to the church, or using our money to serve Jesus in other ways. Are we using our money for ourselves? Are we using it to draw closer to Jesus? Maybe we need to take a look at where we are making our efforts. Are we making every effort to draw closer to Jesus, to mature in our faith? Or are we expending our energy on the things of this world, on things that don't matter that much? Are we making every effort to draw closer to Jesus and to grow daily in our faith? Or are we making effort in other things that will fade away and disappear? I realized this week that I was spending too much time and energy on the U.S. election. I started watching it on Tuesday to see who won, and when they didn't announce the winner and it kept dragging on, I came back Wednesday morning to watch if anything had changed. I was flipping between the channels to see how different networks were reporting it and trying to stay updated. But by Wednesday afternoon, I realized I'm wasting my time and energy on something I have absolutely no control over. I'm wasting my time and energy, and it's causing me anxiety and unease, wondering who won. I'm wasting my time and energy turning on the news to see who won. Did one side win? Did the other side win? I'm wasting my energy on a soap opera that is the U.S. election. And I had to stop and ask myself, am I wasting energy on something that doesn't matter? Or am I making every effort to draw closer to Jesus? And I realized what the answer was with all the time and energy I was wasting on the election. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are we making every effort to draw closer to Jesus, to grow in our faith? Or are we wasting our time and energy on things that don't matter, on things that will fade away, on things that will not last? And I think that's what Peter is telling us. Make sure you are putting your effort into the things that matter, into the one who matters, into our relationship with Christ. Not on all these other things that are frivolous, not on all these other things that will fail us and fall apart and disappear, but on the one who will never fail us, on the one who is with us always, on the one who showed us what true love is. Make every effort to draw closer to Him. Let us pray. Lord, we hear Peter's words, but it's not always easy for us to make every effort to draw closer to You. It's not always easy for us to make every effort to spend our time, our resources, our energy with You. But Lord, would You remind us? Would You continue to remind us especially on those times when we get distracted by the things of this world, especially in the times when we fall into complaining about how difficult life is and how things are not the way they used to be. Would you remind us and nudge us that we should be making every effort to draw closer to you rather than spending so much time and energy on things that don't matter? Would you nudge us to continue to nudge us to make every effort on going deeper with you, on building our relationship with you, on knowing you more and on becoming more and more like you each and every day, so that we too can love our enemies as you loved us while we were still your enemy? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.